Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs gives the reader that couples these wise sayings with faith the skill for living. And that's what each one of us needs. You need skill for living. I need skill for living because life is hard. And life, a big part of what we do in this thing that we call life is relating to other people. And the primary relationship that each one of us must have is a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the primary relationship. You remember when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? His reply was to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might and strength. And the second is likened unto the first, but it's not in this direction. It's not vertical, it's horizontal. And love your neighbor as you already love yourself. Most of us have no problem loving God. It's loving our neighbors that we find having our challenges with. And so we look to God and we look to God's word for the help that we need in order to have the most fulfilling life that we can here on the earth while we're waiting for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so we occupy ourselves with the studying of God's word, and we don't know how many days we're going to have here on this earth, but one of the things that Solomon tells us in the first verse is that a good name is to be chosen rather than riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. And here he really is talking about the importance of integrity, having character. The word good wasn't in the original text. And so it could be said, a name is to be chosen rather than great riches. And when you look up the word name in the original language, he's talking about character. And he's talking about integrity. And here God tells us through the inspired writer that instead of pursuing riches, we should be more on the pursuit of having good character, being people of integrity. Because riches really, it's a thing of time. It's not a thing of eternity. And having a right relationship with God and having good character is way more valuable than riches, as far as the way God sees it. And I think you and I feel the same way. Have you ever met a rich jerk? Prideful, arrogant, rich person. Not to say that all rich people fit that description, but there are a lot of people that have money and they think they're better than other people. And then their character is very much lacking. And I've met some people that weren't as well-to-do, but had good character. And when you encounter a person with good character, you really enjoy that kind of company than being around wealthy people who are corrupt and take advantage of people. And so he says, character is to be chosen. It's a choice because a good character doesn't come by nature. Because by nature, all of us have a bent towards doing evil. Every single one of us. And it's so important to choose to work towards and pursue good, godly character. It's a choice that you make. Every day you're making choices. Is this going to promote good character, good conduct, integrity, or not? And character is what you are, what you are. Integrity is what you are when nobody is watching, when you're by yourself. That you're the same, whether you're in public or you're in private, that you're a person that's trustworthy, that's loyal, that's pure and right in God's eyes, no matter where you are. And so character is what you are. And then he says, choose that, and also choose a favor, loving favor, which that's a kindness. So character and kindness. Character is what you are. What kind of character do you have? Would you say you're a person of integrity? Would you say you're a person that when you leave people's presence, they speak well of you? You feel that you left them with a good experience? You know, there are some people that they bring joy wherever they go. And then there are some people who bring joy whenever they go. What kind of person are you? So that's what you are. And then kindness is how you treat other people. And he says it's more valuable to be kind and to treat people well than it is to pursue riches. So here, God, he puts a greater value on character and kindness. And then Solomon tells us this: the rich and the poor have this in common. The poor is the maker, the Lord is the maker of them all. And so you have the rich, you have the poor. They have two totally different experiences in this life. And sometimes the poor are taken advantage of in different ways. Obviously, they don't have much to give, but they are used and treated poorly. Because they're poor, they're taken advantage of oftentimes by the rich. Not to say that it's always the case, but sometimes that is the case. And some folks, because they're well off, they look down to the poor. They think they're better than. But what they do have in common is that God made them all, and each one of us, no matter where we are in this social, what our status is in society, no matter what we are, all of us are going to stand before the living God and have to give an account on that day. And riches aren't going to buy anybody into heaven. Person's wealth will not help them on that day. And excuses from the poor: I couldn't because I'm poor. I couldn't serve you, God, because I'm poor. Excuses won't make it either. See, because what God desires for all of us is that we would be people of character and kindness no matter what our social status is. Verse 3, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. Prudent is a person that is skilled in applying right information to any given situation consistently. When a person can assess something that they're facing and assess it and say, you know what, I am not going to get involved with that, because if I get involved with that, that's going to cause, I can already see all the next steps, and that's not wise. And so he says a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. But the simple pass on and are punished. And the word simple, oftentimes in the book of Proverbs, it represents the foolish person, the silly person. That is, the person who doesn't really take the things of God or life seriously. Everything, they're lighthearted in a bad sense. They're silly. But it even further means a person who's seducible or gullible. They fall for things. And so he says, but the simple, they just keep going. There's evil, and they see it. They keep going on, and they suffer the consequences of it. And sometimes some folks even turn to God, and they blame God. God, why do you allow this to happen to me? And it's not God at all. It's poor judgment, bad decision-making, and moving forward into things that a person should hide themselves from. And then when they suffer the consequences of it, they turn around and blame God. And that in and of itself is foolish. And the greatest thing that a person can do is humble themselves before God. Because that is, when a person humbles themselves and they fear the Lord, that is the beginning of wisdom. That's when you put yourself in a position where you're open to receive God's instruction. And so he says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. And that is so true. And the riches that the scriptures are talking about are not material wealth. You know, Jesus in one of the parables, he said, if you are not faithful with money, then how can you be entrusted with true riches? And the true riches he was talking about was the things of the kingdom of God. And Paul, you could turn to Romans real quick, Romans chapter 14. Paul tells us in verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. You know, when a person humbles themselves before the Lord and seek God's will and put God's will into their life, that's when you start to experience the true riches. And those true riches, you can't put a price tag on. For example, peace. Go try to buy peace. Go. You could be the filthiest, richest man on this planet. And with all the millions of dollars, you can't buy peace anywhere. Some people try. They try to buy it in a bottle. That's only temporal peace. Now when they wake up and their head is killing them, their eyes are bloodshot, and they don't know what they did last night, and they have a lot of regrets, there's no peace in any of that. Other people use a different kind of bottle, the plastic bottle, and they get 31 in a month, and they pop those for temporal peace. That doesn't work. Man, when you have the peace of God governing your heart, there is nothing like it. And you can't put a price tag on that. And the joy that comes from walking under the Spirit's influence. And when you walk in God's ways, if you honor God, when we honor God and we humble ourselves before the Lord, it's an amazing thing. He honors us. That's amazing. And he blesses us. He satisfies our souls. And we experience what this life is really all about, what true life is all about. It's all about Jesus. It's all about the kingdom of God. As Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. Now, a person who is crooked in their ways, in verse 5, Solomon tells us, thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. thorns and snares. When I was a kid, we had fields behind our house in the backyard. And we would walk in the trails and walk through the woods. And it was great as a kid, you know. You have so much fun. But sometimes you get stuck into these thorn bushes. You don't know it. And boy, does that slow you down, huh? How many of you have ever going walking through the woods and you got stuck in thorn bushes? It hurts. It slows you down. And that's how it is with people who are crooked in their ways. It comes back to bite them and slow them down. People who are perverse in their ways. I remember before I came to Christ, I always felt like, because I loved to party, I loved the wildlife, that was my background. And I lived for the moment. I lived for the weekend. And the moment. And I remember so often thinking, man, it's like I might get ahead two or three steps and then something happens and it ushers me back. I get into trouble. Anyway, some of you know what that life is like and what a mess it was. But you have that feeling. It's like I can't progress. Life is hard. Things get difficult. It's like I'll take one step forward and you get knocked five steps back. I remember just getting so tired of that, feeling so empty inside. And that's because my ways were crooked. That's exactly what the scripture says. Thorns and snares, traps, are in the way of the crooked. He who guards his soul from being crooked will be far from them. The thorns and the snares, far from the hardships, the setbacks. It's so important to guard ourselves, and that's something that we do. How? How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. God has given every person who is born again His Spirit, and His Spirit dwells inside of us, and His Spirit helps us. But we have to rely upon that power. Otherwise, it's like having $100,000 in the bank, but living like a poor person because you don't utilize, a person doesn't utilize that money. Doesn't that sound ridiculous? If you had 100 grand in the bank, wouldn't you utilize that money if you needed it? But when it comes to the things of the Spirit, we have such a great resource, and sometimes instead of utilizing the resource of the Holy Spirit, we trust in our own flesh. Or we go to other people. Instead of just, God, help me. Holy Spirit, help me. Direct me. I need your help, God. I'm not going to run to anyone else. I need your help. Why go to another man or woman when you can go directly to God? I mean, don't get me wrong, there are times we need each other. But the way to guard your soul from being crooked, let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. Here Paul tells us real clearly. In verse 16 of Galatians 5, he says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? When we think of walking, we think of walking, let's say, walking with someone else. How is it that you walk with the Spirit or walk in the Spirit? Well, put it this way. Let's say you were walking with someone that you looked up to and was just filled with a lot of insight into life. And you would go for a walk with that individual and let them speak into your life. And then you take what they tell you and you put that into practice. You walk in it. So in the same sense, in a similar sense, walking in the Spirit is walking under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And so you spend time praying, you spend time reading the Word of God, and the Spirit of God will give you counsel and direct you and help you. So that way you can guard your heart from walking in perverseness and crookedness. Because the Bible tells us that the heart is wicked and deceitful. The heart is above all things. That's how the human nature is. And so we need to guard ourselves from ourselves. And so the way that we do that is by being under the influence of the Holy Spirit. How do you know when you're under the influence of the Holy Spirit? Because there are fruit that comes as a result of walking in the Spirit. Look at verse 22 of Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Self-control. And the Holy Spirit helps us to control ourselves, to guard ourselves. And with God on our side, we can't lose. You got the authority of all authorities on your side. You cannot lose. Isn't that wonderful? Verse 6 of Proverbs 22 tells us, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Perhaps this is one of the most well-known Bible verses in regards to child training. And really what Solomon is talking about is discipline. The word train is discipline. And it's not just physical punishment, although good discipline sometimes requires physical punishment. Never child abuse. Never child abuse. The Bible never condones child abuse. But sometimes children need physical punishment, but that's not the only source of punishment. And I usually would only reserve that with my children when there was direct defiance or some kind of a display of rebellion, defiance against my wife, or some kind of rebellious attitude that required discipline, loving discipline. But there's also the training in the sense of ensuring proper behavior, the counseling, and helping a child to understand that there are certain behaviors that are not acceptable. They're not acceptable in this home. They're not acceptable in public, in school. They're not acceptable in the workplace. They're not acceptable in society. And it's the parent's responsibility to train up a child in the right direction. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. And that's our prayer. The Proverbs are not promises. They're ideas that, generally speaking, they're ideas that are generally true. And that's how you have to understand that. Now, some people would take this and say, train up a child in the way of the Lord, and even though he might rebel when he's young, he when he gets older, he'll walk in it. The Bible does not promise that. We hope and pray that that's what will happen. This is not a blanket promise. But you have a much better chance of seeing your kids walking with the Lord if you train them in godliness. And Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, you can go ahead and turn there. And this is a direction to fathers, but it also can mean parents. And one of the ways of training our children is by not provoking them, as it says here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and you, fathers or parents, do not provoke your children to wrath. Don't do things that are going to get them angry. And sometimes parents can do that to their kids, treat their kids poorly and say rude things or say mean things or put great demands on a child that they can't meet up to and exasperate the child. And that can turn into feeling like I can never meet up, and then eventually to anger and constant friction, especially as children start to get older and enter their teen years or crazy years, however you want to look at it. And we all went through that crazy cycle, that crazy time. But we do ourselves no favors as parents by provoking our children. The Bible clearly says, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. And it's so important to instill in our children the things of God early on in their development. Train them in the Word, give them opportunities to serve the Lord, keep them accountable, and then admonish them in the Lord. Sometimes we have to warn them, correct them, and help them to understand that, bottom line, there is an authority above all authorities that one day everyone will have to give an account to. And there are all kinds of authorities in life. And so I want to teach you proper behavior so that way, first, you respect the final and the authority of all authorities, and you respect those authorities that God has placed over you, beginning with your parents and then other authorities, teachers, bosses, and then the law, because those are all things that each one of us, right? All of us have parents. Most of us aren't living in our parents' homes anymore, but some of you still might, and that's an authority over you, your parents. You have bosses. Some of you are going to school. You have your teachers. And then there's the police officers. How many of you have ever fought the law? And the law won, right? That's how it works. So you learn proper behavior. So that way you don't even put yourself in a situation where there's a conflict between you and authority figures, especially between you and God. And when that relationship is right, then these relationships are right. And these are the things that we as parents need to teach our children, that they would learn acceptable patterns of behavior. Back in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7 tells us, the rich rules over the poor and the borrower. The borrower. Borrower is servant to the lender. It could be better read, and I'm afraid to reread this. Just as the rich rules over the poor, so the borrower is servant to the lender. And that is so true. Man, there's been years when I was in debt. And what a yoke debt is. I understand that there is some debt that everybody has, a mortgage. There are certain things that's normal, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people. I remember some years ago, I was one of those people that were in a lot of debt. And man, what a choking experience that is. And so the best thing to do is to be debt-free as much as possible, to work towards being debt-free as much as possible. Because if you live with the mentality buy now and pay later, that's true. Buy now and pay sooner than later and keep paying it. I mean, it hurts. Verse 8 tells us, he who sows iniquity will reap sorrow, and the rod of his anger will fail. I think the key word here is rod. The word rod is connected with authority, perhaps leadership, especially in the Old Testament and that period. Kings had scepters, rods, staffs. And so the idea is that the unjust ruler, the unjust tyrant ruler, will reap disaster, and eventually the person's reign of terror will come to an end. It's never good to lead with a heavy hand. People can support that for so long, and eventually people get sick of it, and it'll turn around and bite you. And so that's good, I guess, a good application, or it's fitting in a principle for those who are bosses or people who are in authority of other people, because I don't see any world leaders in this room. And so a good way to consider that is if you're in a position of authority or leadership, don't abuse that position, and the heavy-handed method long-term will not pay off. He who has a generous eye will be blessed. Just another term for person who is generous, giving. For he gives of his bread to the poor. He doesn't just think about himself. He's not just self-centered and selfish. He thinks about others, and he gives to others. And therefore, because he has a generous spirit, he feels blessed. He is blessed. Oh, here's a good one. Cast out the scoffer, and contention will leave. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. You know, a scoffer is a mocker. Whenever you have a community or a gathering and you have a scoffer, it also could be considered a person who is a troublemaker, a constant chronic complainer. You know, they just cause havoc. And they can cause divisions within a group, within a community. And here the scripture says, cast out the troublemaker, and the trouble will stop. It's real basic. Yes, strife and reproach, confusion, because that's how some people are. They cause trouble. They stir up strife, and they cause confusion with this, with their mouth. Have you ever worked in an environment where you got a lot of troublemakers, and it just ruins the whole morale? You know, sometimes I'm crazy enough to watch those reality shows, like, what is that, where they throw you out on an island for a while? Survivor. Man, you hear the scoffers, right? Or the not so much the scoffers, they could be mockers, but the ones who talk junk behind each other's back and stir up strife and confusion. That shows a perfect picture of this kind of stuff. The last place we want it is in the church. We don't want this kind of behavior in the church. And whenever you are exposed to someone who is just talking junk and causing trouble, cast them out. Take them by the hair. No, I'm only kidding. I'm only kidding. What do you mean, cast them out? Well, maybe you can't physically pick them up and cast them out, but you can call one of the elders here and they will. No, I'm only kidding. Still joking. Still joking. You can ask me. No, still joking. Nobody's afraid of me. You could just remove yourself from their presence and rebuke them. Say, hey, you shouldn't be talking about that person like that because they're not here. If you want, we'll go together and you can talk to them. But if you're not willing to tell them what you're telling me to their face, then I don't want to hear it. Or, do you want to go? No? All right. See ya. I don't want to be a part of that. That's probably the best way. Now, some of you might not be that straightforward. You just go like this. It'll communicate the same thing without even a word. Sometimes, unfortunately, we understand what that's like because we have some unsafe family members, and some unsafe family members are the scoffers, the mockers, the ones that cause the trouble and the confusion. Family members, you can throw them out, but you can't do that in the church. No, just kidding. A lot of kidding here. Verse 11, he who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips. Oh, now I feel convicted. The king will be his friend. And that is so true. In this sense, people in leadership, a king, I can only imagine. When you're dealing with a lot of people, you really don't know what people's motives are. People in position, it's hard for them to find people that they can really trust. Because people are motivated. And so when a person of position finds an individual that has got a good heart and speaks well, speaks right, then a person in position can't help, if they're a decent person, can't help but want to promote those kinds of people and bring those kinds of people close to them because they feel like, okay, this is a trustworthy person. I know that I can entrust things to this individual because they got a good heart. They got a heart for God. And so it's important for God's people to be people who love purity of heart. Love it so much so that we're often saying, God, change me. God, change me. Make me pure. Cleanse me. Wash me. I want to be pure in heart. I love it. Anything you love, you pursue. Isn't that true? Anything you love and you're passionate about, you pursue, you think about it. And he says, he who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. And who is the friend above all friends, the king above all kings? Jesus. And man, to have a friendship and a close relationship with Jesus, not just to say it in words when we're walking and hanging out with each other, oh yeah, you know, I've got a relationship with Jesus. But then inside, nothing's going on. But to really have a friendship with Jesus. And the way to have a friendship with Jesus is to be a person that's pure in heart and to be seeking to be pure in heart and to speak things that are right. Look at Psalm 15. In a sense, this psalm tells us how to get close to the Lord. And the Lord, he does desire for us to walk in closeness with him. That's his heart's desire. But just like you, if you were going to a wedding and you were all dressed up and you had to be to that wedding in an hour and one of your friends walks in the door and they've been working outside and they're filthy, working with oil and grease and they smell horrible and they walk in, I guarantee there's going to be a part of you, no matter how close that friend is, you're going to be like, I'm going to a wedding in a few minutes. If they're used to hugging you, and they're coming in for that hug, and you're like, whoa, wait, I'm going to a wedding. You're all dirty and greasy. Keep a distance. Or if someone's sick, it's like, keep a distance. Well, if you're like that, you think Jesus wants to be close with a person who's not pure in heart, perverted in heart, filthy and dirty. But Jesus is so good. Just repent, get right, and then come on. Do what's right and come. And so in verse 1, we'll begin of chapter 15. This is the character of those who may dwell with the Lord. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? And look at what he talks about. Three things: a person's walk, a person's work, and a person's words. He who walks uprightly, person of character, person of integrity, and works righteousness, lives a lifestyle that God can approve of, and speaks the truth in his heart, is not doesn't have a duplicity of life, is not one way on the outside where everybody can see, and then a different way in the heart. See, God sees the heart. And so he says that the individual's walk, the individual's works, the individual's words, they're upright, righteous, and truthful, honest. He who does not backbite with his tongue. I got bit once by a Doberman pincher in my back. Oh, that hurt so bad. I still have a scar. I got bit on my arm by a German shepherd so bad. And I've gotten bit by a lot of Christians in my history, too. Got knives in my back and everything else. But Father, forgive them, for they do know what they do. But that's all in the past. But God doesn't like that. God does not like that. He doesn't like backbiters. And in your face, they're, hey, Pastor Dave, I love you. You're such a great guy. I turn around, what a jerk and a creep he is. God doesn't like that. He doesn't like that any of us would do that to one another. Nor does he like cell phones that keep going off during church. That's true. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Proverbs 22:12. The eyes of the Lord preserves or keeps those with knowledge, but he overthrows the words of the faithless. You know, those who are learning about the Lord and putting God's word into practice, God preserves them. He protects them. He keeps them. Verse 13, I think this is for comic relief here. He throws this in. The lazy man says, there's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets. Lazy people will come up with any excuse to get out of work. When I used to work at Valeo, there was a lot of lazy people in the factory, and we would call them non-value added. They added no value. On the contrary, they used resources, and they would use the union and their committee men and reps to get out of doing work, and then the people who worked got more work. And so some of them don't live anymore, no. But the fact of the matter is that God does not like laziness. You see that throughout the Proverbs. This is not, yes, it's funny, but it's intended to communicate a point. And God's people shouldn't be lazy people. The mouth of an immoral woman is a deep pit. He who is abhorred by the Lord will fall there. The mouth of an immoral woman, You know, I can't help but think of a woman who will say real nice things to a man and try to seduce a man. And usually this can go either way, but here Solomon's using the immoral woman. And, you know, guys sometimes don't think right. And so I just get this picture of a woman who uses words and body language and looks, and the stupid guy falls for it and doesn't know that it's a trap. I mean, he's going to end up ruining his marriage, ruining his family. For what? Really, for what? For 2 minutes of pleasure? It's just crazy. When you really think about it, it's crazy. And God abhors those who participate in adultery. And now God does forgive and he's merciful, but here he says, he who is abhorred by the Lord will fall there, will fall in the woman's trap. And the reason why is because a person who's pursuing that really has no regard for God. And so in a sense, they get what they are looking for. And it ruins their lives. You know, there's nothing better than finding a woman, loving that woman, and being committed to that woman for life. That's what God desires, that we would be pure and stay away from immoral women. And, you know, perhaps in that day, there were prostitutes, and this is most likely what it's referring to. There were prostitutes that made themselves available, and as men were walking in the cities or in the towns, and perhaps especially at night, when the prostitutes would come out and they would try to talk to the men and trap them. Now, you still have prostitution going on, but there are people that are entertaining things without even having any kind of physical relationship with a woman. And people are looking at the immoral woman on their cell phones. They're looking at the immoral woman online, on their TV sets, and being seduced by their words and the images that they see and fantasizing. And that is really plaguing the souls of many, many people. Sexual immorality is so running rampant, and it's horrible, and it's really having a negative effect on society, and it's declining our country. The immorality that's going on, and the sexually transmitted diseases, and all of the divorce, and the children that are being born without both mom and dad in the home, and it's really sad because some folks suffer as a result of it, and they're innocent. It's not their fault. But then there's others that are going out there, and they're just promoting this garbage. And it's just better to find that person that loves God and you love the Lord and you build your family and you build your life on the principles of God's word. You know, it's not always easy to find somebody. It reminds me of this story of this guy who, a young man, he was looking to settle down and get married, and so he was talking to this one girl who was quite attractive, and he brought her home to mom to see what mom thought of her. And so after just a few minutes, mom was like, "Nah, she's not the one," Italian mom. "She's not the one." And so, you know, took time and effort to find her, but he says, "Okay, Ma." And he went out, he found another girl some months later and thought, "Yeah, I'll bring her home to Mom." Same thing. After a few minutes, "Ah, no, son, she's not the one." And so he found this one girl that looked just like his mother, had the same hairstyle as him, talked like his mother. The mannerism was just like his mother. And so he thought, oh, yeah, she's definitely going to like her. Brought her home, and within five or six seconds, the father said, no, son, that's not the one. So, you know, it's not always easy to find somebody that your parents are going to like. So you can't exclusively go on that. You have to go by what the Word of God. You could blame Greg Laurie for that one. Okay, moving right along. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. I feel convicted again. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and that is so true. Kids get real silly and do stupid things, and little children, they need direction. They need correction. They need guidance. You never have to teach your children how to be bad. Never. I've never taught my kids once how to lie. This is how you lie, son. But I've been lied to by my kids. Did you do that? Even when they're young, right? You who have parents, when they're young, like 2.5, 3, they can't even really talk. Sometimes they can't talk clearly. You understand them, but anybody else in the world doesn't understand them, and they wonder, how can you understand that? But you ask them, did you touch that? After you told them not to, and they'll go. And they're lying right to you. You never have to teach children how to do wrong. You always have to teach them how to do right. And one of the ways of teaching, as I said earlier, is through physical discipline. And so the rod of correction will drive it far from them. But again, never, ever, ever, ever is it to be abuse, child abuse. He who oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he who gives to the rich or bribes the rich will surely come to poverty. And now we take a little bit of a shift here where now there's more, instead of just these concise one idea or comparison verse, you know, a thought in a verse, now here Solomon starts to dedicate whole ideas in several verses. And in verse 17 he says, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge, for it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. Let them all be fixed upon your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. That's the whole thrust of everything that he is teaching. That in all of these different things that you are living and implementing in your life, that in all of these things they will help you by causing you to trust the Lord in every single circumstance. Because sometimes when you're facing something and the scripture tells you this is how to approach it, by nature, sometimes we get afraid to do what God says in that circumstance. Or we're not used to really following God's principles and trusting God. And so he's saying, everything that I'm teaching you is to help you to trust in the Lord. And some of these things, they're easier than others. And those things that are tough, you have to look to the Lord and say, well, God, this is what your word says. This is what I feel like doing. But this is what your word says, and I'm going to trust in your word. And I'm going to walk in your word. And so help me. And the whole process of putting God's word, applying God's word in these teachings, are to help us to really trust and develop trust in the Lord. So that your trust may be in the Lord, I have instructed you today, even you, Have I not written to you excellent things of counsels and knowledge, that I may make you know the certainty of the words of truth? And that's what Solomon wants his son to understand, that the truths that God teaches you, son, you can count on them. These things have been tried and from generations past, and God's words of truth always, always stand the test of time. His principles are for every generation, every person, every race, every society. And those who practice them experience the certainties that come, the promises that come, the success, the security that comes from obeying the truth. That you may answer words of truth to those who send you. And one of the other things that God wants us to do, not only to walk in these truths, but pass them on to other people, and to help other people to grow and to understand the truths of God's word in order to walk in them. Look what he says in verse 17 again. Apply your heart to my knowledge. Verse 18, let them all be fixed upon your lips. Verse 21, because they make you know this certainty of the words of truth. They make you understand and know that you, if you trust and rely on the word of God, it's going to work, period. It'll work in your marriage. It'll work in dealing with your children. It'll work in the workplace. If you apply the principles of God's word, wherever you are, they work. And they will help you. And God will honor you if you honor his word. Now, the next several verses, they're what I call the do not. Do not rob the poor, verse 22, because he is poor, nor oppress the afflicted at the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause and plunder the soul of those who plunder them. Do not rob the poor or take advantage of people that don't have means. And you may wonder, well, how do people do that? Well, people do that often. Yeah. I mean, this is perverted, but it's true. It's sick. But there are some guys that they will take advantage of a woman because they know that the woman is in dire straits or going through a hard thing. Do you remember this story where the police officer, I think it was here in Rochester, the police officer was looking for sexual favors from women because they were in a predicament, trying to take advantage of people? And then there's people who have money and there's other people who are poor and say, well, look, if you do me this favor and take advantage of people, take advantage of children. And that's all going on as we're talking, as we're right here now. These types of things are going on in the world. People are taking advantage of people who don't have means, and they feel like, well, what other choice do I have? I have to survive. And so it's sad, but they feel the pressure to give in to something because they have no other way to survive. Now, I'm not saying it's right. I'm just saying that these things happen. And here, the scripture says, don't take advantage of people. And he says, make no friendship with an angry man. In other words, do not make friends with an angry man. And with a furious man, do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. You know, and that's something that people, you know, that the tough guy, that tough image, that can be appealing to some people. And especially some girls, young girls. Young girls, don't go for the tough guys. They will get you in trouble and hurt you. Yeah, you young girls over there. Because it's not worth it. And sometimes young girls like those tough guys, and tough guys are nothing but trouble. Not always, but some of them are that way. But anyway, he says, don't make friendships with angry men, with the tough guys. Don't try to follow that macho thing. You end up just setting a trap for your own soul. Do not be one of those who shake hands in a pledge, of those who is surety for debt. Don't be a cosigner. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take away your bed from under you? Don't cosign. Do not remove the ancient landmarks which your fathers have set. In other words, don't cheat your neighbor out of his property. Back in the time of the history of Israel, when they started to divide the land, when they had gone into the promised land, they put landmarkers. And Moses, he told them in Deuteronomy, and you don't have to turn there, chapter 19, verse 14, he says, listen, don't move the landmarkers trying to cheat your neighbor out of his land. And so that's what he's saying, don't cheat your neighbors. Verse 29, here's the only thing that he says, do. All the other ones are do not, do not, do not, do not. This one's do. Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. And I believe that the scriptures are very, very clear in always thrusting the children of God to be workers, to be diligent. The hand of the diligent shall prosper. Be honest. Speak what's right. Speak what's true. Don't take advantage of people. Do what's right. And remember that promotion doesn't come from the east or from the west. Promotion comes from the Lord. And if you honor God by living a life that honors his word, again, he will honor you. And Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the joy that we have because of you. We thank you for how precious you are to each one of us. And God, we pray that you continue to be glorified in and through us, Lord. And Lord, we recognize that your word is exactly that. I'm just a messenger, and God, it's a miracle that you would use me or anyone. And the power is certainly not in a man, but in you, our master, and in your word. And any one of us who will humble ourselves before you and take your word and apply it into our lives, we experience the sweetest fellowship with you, and we continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of you. And we thank you for that, God. Lord, I pray that you'd bless my brothers and sisters here. I thank you for each soul. Encourage them and keep them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.